What a wonderful, wonderful hymn. It is well with my soul. I think that's maybe what we see as we study through Psalm 31 together. So I invite you to Psalm 31. And I'm going to go ahead and read through the psalm, and then we'll walk through it together. To the choir master, a psalm of David. In you, O Lord, do I take refuge. Let me never be put to shame. In your righteousness, deliver me. Incline your ear to me. Rescue me speedily. Be a rock of refuge for me, a strong fortress to save me. For you are my rock and my fortress, and for your name's sake you lead me and guide me. You take me out of the net they have hidden for me, for you are my refuge. Into your hand I commit my spirit. You have redeemed me, O Lord, faithful God. I hate those who pay regard to worthless idols, but I trust in the Lord. I will rejoice and be glad in your steadfast love, because you have seen my affliction. You have known the distress of my soul, and you have not delivered me into the hand of the enemy. You have set my feet in a broad place. Be gracious to me, O Lord, for I am in distress. My eye is wasted from grief, my soul and my body also. For my life is spent with sorrow, and my years with sighing. My strength fails because of my iniquity, and my bones waste away. Because of all my adversaries, I have become a reproach, especially to my neighbors, and an object of dread to my acquaintances. Those who see me in the street flee from me. I have been forgotten like one who is dead. I have become like a broken vessel. For I hear the whispering of many, terror on every side, and they scheme together against me as they plot to take my life. But I trust in you, O Lord. I say you are my God. My times are in your hand. Rescue me from the hand of my enemies and from my persecutors. Make your face shine on your servant. Save me in your steadfast love. O Lord, let me not be put to shame, for I call upon you. Let the wicked be put to shame. Let them go silently to Sheol. Let the lying lips be mute, which speak insolently against the righteous in pride and contempt. Oh, how abundant is your goodness, which you have stored up for those who fear you and work for those who take refuge in you in the sight of the children of mankind. In the cover of your presence you hide them from the plots of men. You store them in the shelter from the strife of tongues. Blessed be the Lord, for he has wondrously shown his steadfast love to me. When I was in a besieged city, I said in my alarm, I am cut off from your sight. But you heard the voice of my pleas for mercy when I cried to you for help. Love the Lord, all you his saints. The Lord preserves the faithful, but abundantly repays the one who acts in pride. Be strong and let your heart take courage, all you who wait for the Lord. Learning how to plead with God. I believe this psalm is 24 verses long. Some psalms are very short, but David is pleading with God, and you don't do that in just a couple of verses or in 5 or 10 verses. This is an ongoing wrestling with the Lord. Now, we study the Psalms, again, because the Psalms are the best biblical counsel for us as believers. And that's because the Psalms are real to real life. The psalmist, David, he is the greatest biblical counselor I know, because he doesn't shy away from hardship. He doesn't avoid speaking about heartache or trouble or deep questions or doubts. He doesn't present the life of faith as a bed of roses at all, does he? He doesn't candy coat his own sin. He doesn't gloss over the cruelty of others toward him. But in the midst of all of these challenges, in the midst of all of these things that he faces in life, he does not forget the God of his salvation either. He rejoices in the strength and in the grace and in the faithfulness of God. He never fails to praise God for God's many blessings. He's honest. The psalmist is very honest about life, about the description of the various trials that he's gone through, but he exults in the salvation and the graces of God in his life as well. These psalms are wonderful for us as believers because they're written right where we live. They're songs, and they're meant to be shared. They're meant to be sung. They are meant to be corporate. They're meant for us to look at them together, to sing them together, to understand them together. They're not individualistic. They're good for private study, but they're meant for the church. They're meant for all of those to be able to sing who have that hope of salvation in Christ. It's one thing to have the hope of salvation in Christ. It's another thing to learn to live in those promises each and every day, isn't it? Bob told me this morning, Bob Humphreys, it was so good to see him here. And he said, you know, the one thing that I've learned through this is the difference between asking God to help you and then trusting that God will help you. The difference between, again, having our salvation in God and then learning to live in the promises that God has given us. And many of these songs we know are prayers, and that's certainly what Psalm 31 is. I love prayer guides. You know, one of the most common prayer tools that we can use is the acronym ACTS, A-C-T-S. Adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication. But you know, there are occasions in life that we just kind of set aside the guides and the tools and the prayer journals and the list, and we just open up our hearts to God and we just cry out to God and we just plead with God. And that's what we find David doing in Psalm 31. And so when David is working through this psalm and pleading with God, he's teaching us, he's being an example for us when there's seasons and times in our lives when we come before the Lord to plead with God for what is going on in our lives. So we're learning, because we're going to find ourselves too at times. We're going to be caught up and we're going to be caught in the struggles of life. So how do we plead with God? How do you plead with God well and with faith? And here's what we see David teaching us as he's walking through the very same thing. So the first thing we see in tonight's psalm, the first point of the sermon, is that in verses 1 through 8, how we plead with God well begins with this. We root our prayers for mercy in the mercy of God. We root our prayers for mercy in the mercy of God. Note how the mercy of God informs David's pleading in verses 1 through 8. There's this striking interplay in these verses between David calling for mercy and the existing mercies of God. So David bases his pleas for mercy on the twin foundation that God is a merciful God, and that God has demonstrated himself to be a merciful God throughout David's past. So he has these foundations of mercy that he stands on as he pleads for mercy. So he's not pleading for something that occasionally happens, haphazardly happens, may or may not happen. When he's asking for mercy, he's rooting it in the very nature of God, that he is a merciful God. In verse 1, he says, in your righteousness, deliver me. In other words, because you are righteous, Because this is the way you are, because this is the way you act. You are always right. You always act right. Then I can cry out to you for deliverance. In your righteousness, deliver me. Then in verse 2, he says, incline your ear to me, rescue me speedily. There's the cry for mercy. Incline your ear, rescue me. Now look at verse 3. Verse 3 says, in verse 2, he says, be a rock of refuge for me, a strong fortress to save me. Verse 3, for you are my rock and my fortress, and for your name's sake, you lead me and guide me. So he's requesting mercy in verse 2, and he's grounding that mercy in who God is in verse 3. Incline your ear, rescue me, be a rock, be a strong fortress, for you are my rock and my fortress. For your name's sake, you lead and guide me. So the foundation of David's pleas is based on who God is. That God is that rock and that fortress. Now, there's simply no greater surety for us than that God will lead us, that God will guide us, that God will provide for us, that God will answer us as his children. There's no greater certainty that we can hold on to than to know that he does these things for his name's sake. David goes right to the heart of the matter of pleading with God when he says, for your name's sake, lead me and guide me. You see, God, because he is God, he cannot fail in any of his promises to his children. If he fails in any of his promises to his children, he's not God. He would be less than God. For his name's sake, he will never fail his people. David is resting his pleas for that, in that. For God's name's sake. Look at verse 4. For you take me out of the net they have hidden for me. Why does God do that? For his name's sake, for you are my refuge. Verse 5, into your hand I commit my spirit. In other words, he's saying, I give my very soul to you. I lay my entire life and eternity in your hands. Why? Again, you have redeemed me, O Lord. Faithful God. He is faithful to himself. He is faithful to his namesake. Therefore, he is always faithful to his children. So the thing that we're learning here tonight is that when we must cry to God for mercy, let us do so on the fact, not on chance or not on, we hope we're on good terms with God. We hope we haven't disappointed God. We hope he's listening. We hope that kind of thing. But on the fact that God is a merciful God. That mercies from God come from the mercy of God himself. That is who he is. And as we do that, then as we understand God is a merciful God, that's why we come before him to plead his mercies. As we begin to do that, we then it helps us to view our circumstances, which has placed us in this need for mercy. It helps us view those circumstances in their proper perspective to the God of mercy. What that helps us do is sometimes the circumstances, the stresses, the pressures, the heartaches, the disappointments of life, they can be big. They can be overwhelming. They can be paralyzing. They can choke the very life out of you, but God is bigger. So what happens when we begin to root our prayers for mercy in the mercy of God, in the way God is, in his character, we begin to see our circumstances in proper perspective. Instead of them being so much over us, we begin to see God over them. And that bolsters our faith that rights our perspective. And that's exactly what happens with David in verses 6 through 8. So he's crying out to God in verses 1 through 5, but he's doing so based on who God is, and it is working a great faith and confidence and assurance in him. And so in verse 6, I hate those who pay regard to worthless idols, but I trust in the Lord. And then look at verse 7. I will rejoice and be glad in your steadfast love. Now, there's something remarkable here. David is still in his circumstances. He wasn't delivered or taken out of those circumstances between verses 6 and 7. He's still there. He's still in those trying circumstances, but there's also something that David understands. He's also in something greater than his circumstance. He's in the steadfast love of God. As the child of God, he's in God's steadfast love, and that's greater than the circumstance that he's also in. And so David tells us then why the steadfast love of God causes him to rejoice and causes him to be glad in his condition. There's four things, even in his condition, that he's rejoicing. Listen to that language. He's rejoicing. He's not just, you know, even keel. He's rejoicing and he's glad in the steadfast love of God. Four reasons. Because, see what he says there in verse 7, because you have seen, you see that? You have seen my affliction. You have known the distress of my soul. So God is a God of mercy. He sees his affliction. He knows his distress. And here's the third thing, and you have not delivered me into the hand of the enemy. So God is merciful. David's not getting what he deserves. By the way, we don't want God to be fair. We want God to be merciful. So he says, you have not delivered me into the hand of the enemy. And the fourth one, you have set my feet in a broad place. That means he has secured him. God has secured him. God is being merciful to David. The enemy of the soul, you have not delivered my soul into the hand of the enemy. The enemy of our soul is simply no match for the grace of God. When David says, you have set my feet in a broad place, it means God is not going to let us fall. He's not going to let us ultimately falter and fail and fall away. We persevere in the faith because God preserves us in the faith. Now, we may stumble and we may fail and we may fall, but we will never fall utterly, completely away from God as his child, because he sets our feet. No matter who the enemy is, no matter what the circumstance is, God has set our feet. He set our feet to stand, to remain, to endure by his grace, by his promises, by his mercy, but yet to endure. To not be washed away by the weight of trials and the persecutions that come and the temptations, but to stand. So, rooting our prayers for mercy in the mercy of God. The second thing in verses 9 through 18 that we learn from David is to counter an honest assessment of our condition with faith in the greatness of God. Counter an honest assessment of our condition with faith in the greatness of God. So we see the mercy of God, that's where we go to in our pleading, and the greatness of God, that's where we go in our pleading. And so in verses 9 through 18, the greatness of God is informing David's pleading. Verses 9 through 13 is a vivid picture. We read it earlier. It's a vivid picture of where David is, and it's not a pretty picture. It's an ugly picture. David is wasting away emotionally, physically, materially, spiritually. He is undone. He is not well. He is shriveling away. Everything has affected him. He's feeling the consequences of his own sins. He's feeling the vengeance of his enemies. He's lonely. His description to God of his current circumstances is filled with a gut-wrenching honesty. He is describing himself exactly how he is, exactly how he feels, exactly where he's at in his relationship with God and his relationship with others. He talks about how people whisper about him, how people plot against him. He is greatly discouraged. We can learn from that, can't we, to just be honest with God? When we plead with God, we need to just lay our hearts before him to honestly describe our condition, to state our case exactly as it is, to not try to smooth over or not try to hide from God what he already knows. Sometimes our condition is real. Sometimes it's perceived. Sometimes our hurt is a perceived hurt. It wasn't actually intended. It's assumed on our part, but more often than half of our despair is perceived wrongs. But we just need to be transparent. We need to be open and honest with God. What's going on in our hearts? What's going on in our world, in our bodies? But here's the deal. There's more than just being honest with God about our condition. We can't stop there. We need to be honest with God about where we are, what we're going through, how we feel, what we're thinking. Even if we're angry at God, he already knows you're angry. Let him know, you know, and tell him. But we can't stop there. David doesn't stop there. If we stop with just assessing our condition, we stay in our condition. That's not the purpose of pleading with God, right? The purpose of pleading with God is to move beyond this condition, this assessment. So David doesn't stop. And I mean, in these verses 9 through 13 is heartbreaking to read, but the psalm is not over at the end of verse 13. So after David has an honest assessment of his condition in verses 9 through 13, he meets that assessment with faith in the greatness of God in verses 14 through 18. That's how he deals with his condition. He sets it against, or he submits it to, the greatness of God. So even in the pit of despair and opposition and loneliness, David asserts his confidence and faith in God. Here's the lesson. He assesses his condition and then asserts his faith. He assesses his condition and then asserts his faith in God. Look at verse 14. But, you see all of this he said in verses 9 through 13. And then he says, but I trust in you, O Lord. I say you are my God. Now that's over and against everything he's just said. All the horrible, gut-wrenching, terrible circumstance that he's in verses 9 through 13. He meets that with, but you are my God. And that's great enough for all that he's just described. Sufficient enough. The reason why David can have such faith and confidence in God, what gives David the strength to assert his faith when his conditions are so terrible, is the greatness of God, how great God is. The reason why he can declare, but you are my God, and that's a great statement. And it's sufficient enough to meet his condition because God is so great. In verse 15, God is great in his sovereign control of all things. Look at verse 15. My times are in your hand. He's great. Rescue me from the hand of my enemies and from my persecutors. He's great enough to do that. Verse 16, he's great in his power to save. Make your face shine on your servant. That's salvation language. Save me in your steadfast love. There he is, bringing again that steadfast love that he's in. In verses 17 and 18, God is great in his ultimate and final justice. O Lord, let me not be put to shame, for I call upon you. Let the wicked be put to shame. Let them go silently to Sheol. Let the lying lips be mute, which speak insolently against the righteous in pride and contempt. So David's solace in his condition is the greatness of God. God's great sovereignty counters David's despair. God's great salvation counters David's loneliness. God's great justice counters David's opposition. In each and every circumstance of his condition, God's greatness is his deliverance and his promise and his hope. So now David has placed his cry for mercy in the mercy of God. He's met his honest assessment of his condition with the greatness of God. And now, in verses 19 through 22, he is able to proclaim and rest in the goodness of God. So the third point of the sermon is this: pleading begins with desperation, but ends in confident celebration of the goodness of God. So here are three things that we learn that we need to remember when we're pleading with God: the mercy of God, the greatness of God, and the goodness of God. Let that meet you in your despair. The mercy of God, the greatness of God, the goodness of God. The goodness of God is informing David's pleading in verses 19 through 22. Verse 19, oh, how abundant is your goodness, which you have stored up for those who fear you and worked for those who take refuge in you in the sight of the children of mankind. God has not only worked his goodness, but he has an abundance of goodness stored up. Isn't that wonderful? For all of us, God has a rich abundance of goodness that he has within himself, that is for his people, that is there and ready at his merciful and gracious disposal. God never fails, and he will never cease doing good to his people in all situations and in every circumstance. Verse 20, in the cover of your presence, you hide them from the plots of men. You store them in your shelter from the strife of tongues. You've heard the saying, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never harm me. It's not true, is it? Words are hurtful. Words can cause even much greater harm than sticks and stones. You can physically heal from a stick or a stone. Sometimes people never heal in their heart, in their soul, from the things that have been said to them. Words can hurt. Words can cut. But David rests in the goodness of God. Because while words can cut and words can hurt and the plotting of men can be threatening, nothing lands on the believer except what the good sovereign hand of God allows. We need to rejoice in the protecting, loving hand of God over us. Of all that we have experienced, There's a multitude of things that were meant for us, intended for us, that never landed on us because God is being good to us. And He never allows anything to harm us or hurt us or touch us that is not under His sovereign care. So you might have been hurt by some words, but there's probably 10,000 words that God kept from you. That's what David says. In the cover of your presence, you hide them from the plots of men. They're plotting, but God's hiding them. You store them in your shelter from the strife of tongues. Now, there are many things. There are many things that's being said about you as a believer, about you as a brother or sister in Christ. But you haven't heard, and you haven't heard half of them. Because God is keeping you. He's good. He simply protects us. In verses 21 and 22, then David recalls a specific incident where God was good to him. He says, "Blessed be the Lord, for He has wondrously shown His steadfast love to me. When I was in a besieged city, I had said in my alarm, 'I'm cut off from your sight,' but you heard the voice of my plea for mercy when I cried to you for help." In other words, David looks back at a very specific example in his own life where God was good to him beyond what he could even think or imagine. It felt like to David, he looked around and it felt like that he was completely cut off, that heaven was silent, that God was nowhere near, that God could do nothing about his situation. But God heard him, didn't he? Even though it felt like he was cut off from God, the truth was that God was so very near. Let us hear this tonight. Hear this tonight if you haven't heard anything else from the sermon. Listen and listen well to this truth. When we are sure that heaven is silent, when we are sure that God is nowhere and not listening, we can be even more sure that the opposite is actually true. Feelings and perceptions often place God in a very far, foggy, distant land. But by faith, we can be sure that we rest in His loving arms. I said in my alarm, "I am cut off from your sight, but you heard." You can be sure, believer, God is near, God is listening, and God is good. Then the last thing, and we'll conclude our study of Psalm 31, is our pleading with God in verses 23 and 24. Our pleading with God is for the pleading of others. This is exactly the lesson of the psalm, isn't it? David is pleading with God, and we look at David pleading with God, and it teaches us how to plead with God. And that's a lesson that David himself gives us in verses 23 and 24. David clearly moves from speaking to God in verses 1 through 22 to addressing us, the readers, fellow believers, fellow singers of this psalm, and he exhorts us to love the Lord, to be strong, to let our hearts take courage when we, like David, find ourselves in desperate times, when we could describe our lives and our bodies and our feelings and our situation just like verses 9 through 13. David is coming alongside of us and saying, "I know how you feel when it feels like you're cut off from God. I know where you are." You know the difference between sympathy and empathy, don't you? Sympathy is feeling compassion for someone's trouble. Empathy is when you understand someone's trouble because you've been there. And we as believers, we are to be sympathetic and compassionate with one another, but there's something special, isn't it? It's like a balm for the soul when a fellow believer comes along and puts their arm around you and prays with you and says, you know, I know exactly what you're going through. I have been there. And let me tell you what God has done. Isn't that wonderful? David is that empathetic fellow believer coming alongside us who are getting ready to plead with God, and he's saying, hey, I've been there. Let me tell you about the mercy of God. Let me tell you about the greatness of God. Let me tell you about the goodness of God. David is telling us all as believers, when we find ourselves in anguish, when we find ourselves in upheaval, when we find ourselves in discouraging circumstances, he says, I know from personal experience, it's in those times, in the hardest of times, in the darkest of days, in the saddest of circumstances, that we can love the Lord, be strong, take heart, wait on God. He always comes through for his children. So to conclude tonight, but the lesson is, may we learn how to plead well with God. It's not as though we have nothing to bring to God when we plead with him, but we hang our pleas on him, on his mercy, on his greatness, on his goodness. The next time you find yourself in the middle of a mess of life, the next time you find yourself lonely, discouraged, despairing, doubtful, miserable, frustrated, angry, hurting, in need of help, it's the mercy and the greatness and the goodness of God that will see us through. So, believer, be strong and take heart. Let's pray.
You have been listening to the sermon ministry of Will Owens, pastor of Grassy Pond Baptist Church, Gaffney, South Carolina. Be sure to visit willowens.com to hear more sermons, read blogs, and learn more about the missions branch P67 Missions. Again, thank you for listening to Will Owens.